Good evening, church. I hope you are doing well. I know it has been a long day, but you are very much welcome. And I'm glad and happy to be with you this evening. I hope the Lord will speak to us together through His Word. Before we begin, let us humble ourselves and go in the word of prayer. Precious Lord, the day has been long for all of us. And now we are in the middle of the week. Precious Lord, we humble ourselves before you as we gather together, Lord God, in your sanctuary. Lord, once again to share the truth of your word. Father, I pray that you will guide me, Lord, my King, as I go through your scriptures. It's my prayer, Lord, that you speak. It's my prayer that you guide. It's my prayer, Lord God, that I receive the grace from you, the anointing of your Spirit, merciful Savior. And it's my prayer, Lord God, that you open the hearts of my brothers and sisters to what you have prepared for them. Blessed Lord, let it be, O Lord, my King, that the enemy cause any destruction. But blessed Savior, let this evening be beneficial for us. May we learn something new, Lord God. May we be refreshed. May we be set free, O Lord God, or rebuked or encouraged in any area where we need your help. So, merciful Savior, we commit ourselves into your hands. And we pray that all be for your glory and for your honor. And in your name, Jesus, we humbly pray. Yeah, we are seeing the book of Matthew, and we happen to be in Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 23. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. To 23. Let's read. I'm going to read the three first verse and then look at them together and check on other passages in the Bible concerning these particular verses. When Jesus came to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord, have mercy on my son," he said. "He has seizure and he is suffering greatly. He often falls into the fire or into the water. I brought him to your disciples, but they could not heal him." Here we stand a particular man who is pleading for mercy for his son. His son is suffering from a sickness caused by a demon, as far as the scripture will let us know. I love the approach of this particular man in this verse. And it's what I would like us to look together. When they come to the crowd, a man approached Jesus and knelt before him. Whenever we go to Jesus, we always go to him in humility. We see this man who came to plead for mercy for Jesus to heal his son. What he did, first and foremost, he knelt down. He recognized Jesus Christ as the Savior, as God, someone who could do something for him. Kneeling is an attitude of humility. Kneeling shows how much respect we give to God. Whenever we come in connection with God, or whenever we come in contact with God, we should go to Him in humility. I know that the posture of the physical body can mean much less than what the heart is speaking. But there is a beauty of the heart in connection with the physical body. I love the way Muslims pray. Their posture, not what they pray or who they pray to. It shows a great humility, though they are praying to a false god. Man, it's an impressive way of approaching God. However much big or great a Muslim man can be, when they go to their mosque, they don't just remain standing. They bow down and kneel. Not only kneeling, they go up to there where their head touch the ground. Most Christian actually doesn't express that before God. There is a proudful way of approaching God. Not at night after a long day, you go home. No, in any way, you just come to God. God, I thank you for being with me today. Please help me that I sleep well and help me tomorrow, that I may not die tomorrow. So it's like you don't care much about what you're saying to God. You don't know how much really this great God of yours is, and you just go to him anyhow. So humility should be involved in how we approach God. Humility should be part of our prayers, of our intercession, of our worship. That really mean business. I believe if we are to be colored in the spirit and caught up in the presence of God, our physical posture will change. I know some of us will just crawl down, lower down, cry, doing what, but in one way or the other, there will be something that will humiliate us to our knees due to the majesty and the glory of God. And in chapter 16, remember we started about the glory of God. When Peter, John, and James come at the mountain and see Jesus Christ being transfigured, these guys bowed down. They were so astonished to see him in his glory. It changes the way they view Jesus and the way they treat him. So that should be in our mind, that our God is a great God, and always remember how nothing we are. The Bible talk about us and say that we are vapor, less than nothing. And imagine how great God is. And anything really wonderful or great in us, it's not because of us, it's because of the greatness of God. I always love when God humiliates those who think that they are everything, and God turns them to nothing. You are still familiar with the story of the man professing to be the King of Kings, still fresh in our mind. Colonel Muammar Gaddafi, just after a few days with this confession of being the King of Kings, was learning and founding 30 press trying to hide for his life. We are extremely nothing. If God exalts you, it should be even a reason for you to come down and give him glory and honor. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 10, the Bible says, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. A time will come when men will no more mock Jesus Christ to be less than who he is. But when everybody, either you want it or not, you'll be forced to bow down and worship Jesus and confess that he is Lord. Because that's who he is. To us today, that should be our lifestyle. We don't have to wait until we are forced by his presence and his majesty to acknowledge who he is. We should leave that to non-believers, but if it comes to we, his sons and daughters, our approach to him should be that of really reverence him as the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and not only in our physical posture, but in our lifestyle, because that's who he is. In verse 15, this man says, Lord, have mercy on my son. He said, he has seizures. I don't know what this sickness is. And I have had to mention the word. And he's suffering greatly. he often fell into the fire or into the water. Now, this man was not coming to Jesus on his behalf. He came to Jesus for his son. Intercession. He was interceding for his son. He came to plead mercy before Jesus Christ for his son to be healed. There is a man in the Bible that I love. He's mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. The man is called Epaphras. The Bible says that Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, send you greeting. This was Paul mentioning of him. But the great thing I loved about this man is this part of this verse. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. And the reason is mentioned for their maturity, for their growth, so on and so forth. Now, I'm glad that the Lord has saved us. He has separated us from our sins and made us his own sons and daughters. But around us, we are really surrounded by men and women who know nothing about Jesus or who have rebelled against Jesus. But how much do we really go to God in prayer, wrestling in prayer for them, crying out for their help? How much do we intercede for those around us? How genuinely, seriously go and say, Lord, please, my mother, my father, my sister, my daughter, my husband, my wife, wherever it might be. Because they are there. Believe me, they are there. And there's nothing we can do except praying for them. Because sometimes ministering to some people doesn't make any change to them. But prayer changes a lot. Because prayer involves God. You involve God changing them because God can touch their inner being where you cannot reach. God has the power to change and transform lives. So when we come to intercession, it's always good to involve God because the power of God is the power that transforms and changes the people around us. So intercession. And this man, in this verse 15, you see that Jesus actually went on and according his request to his son. He mentioned in verse 16 to 17, I brought him to your disciples. They could not heal him. Jesus said in 17, oh, unbelieving and perverse generation. Jesus replied, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. In life, we come to situations and moments when we face things that really nobody can help us. Where your mom cannot help, your dad, your sister, your brother, your pastor, your prayer mate. But guess what? Jesus Christ only can be able to solve whatever situation that we'll be going through or we have been going through. I love those moments because in those particular times, we come to the end of our resources, the end of our selves. You have tried left and right and you completely failed. And all of a sudden, you remember that you have a God in heaven who cares about you, who loves you unconditionally, who is able to help you. In humility, you bow down to him. Lord, please, have tried. Your disciples can't do anything. The pastors have failed to, you know, solve my situation. But I know, Jesus, you can. It was the situation for this particular man. He has tried everywhere and failed. In Mark, Jesus asked him, how long have your son been suffering from this? From his childhood. So possibly this particular man have tried all physicians, all means, and he failed. But Jesus, when he said, bring him to me, his situation was solved. In verse 18, it said, Jesus rebuked the demon, and he came out of the boy. And he was healed from that moment. Jesus rebuked the demon. At that moment, the boy was healed. I love that because it's an encouragement. You might be in a situation right now where really you have tried everything and you have failed. I have a word for you. I think Jesus has not failed to solve your problem or to give you an answer to whatever problem or suffering or sickness, whatever it might be that you are going through right now. Because I don't know exactly what you are suffering from or what you are really looking for God to answer for you. But there is a God in heaven, the Creator, the Savior of ours. He can solve your problem immediately as he cast this demon out of this boy who have suffered from his childhood. Another thing I want you to know. This particular sickness was being caused by a demon. Sometimes you can try to ignore that you are living in a spiritual world. And this spiritual world we are living in, two forces are being involved in the matter. The devil and his power, his demonic forces, and the power of God. You either side on the other side or this side. There is no middle ground. You're either a child of God facing the devil and demons on a daily basis, or on the other side of the devil, following the crowd, going with everything that's going on in the world. As a matter of fact, as a Christian, you have declared a war on the devil and his demons. We are his main target. He doesn't waste his time on hypocrites, the people that he already possessed, but with the Christians who are living a total and different life from the ones of the world. We are his main target, and we are living that world. And the devil is causing a lot of damage. Alongside sicknesses, we have temptation from sin, wars in the world, accident, and so much more. The devil is active in the world today. The devil is causing a lot of chaos. He's at work. But for us Christian, the greatest weapon that the devil uses is to tempt us to sin. Is to tempt us to sin or leading us into sinful behavior. Because as long as the devil have you a child of God in a sinful habit, he will automatically have you cut your fellowship with your heavenly Father. Your fellowship with the Holy Spirit will not remain the same. If you're a Christian, you know what I'm talking about. Whenever we sin against God, there is the cut of the fellowship. The Holy Spirit doesn't go away. He is there. But because you have allowed something in us, it will automatically cut that relationship. Same as your relationship with your family members, your close people around, your parents, your father, your mother. Now, when you sin against them, when you sin at home, in one way or the other, there is that, you know, atmosphere that comes between you and that particular person. And you know that something's wrong. So your fellowship with them is being broken. And a reconciliation needs to take place. Maybe a confession of sin, repentance need to be done before that fellowship is restored. So when the devil caught us unguarded and lead us to sin, he grab us and get hold of us and begin actually accusing us of how lesser than Christian we are, how lesser than, you know, child and daughters of God we are. And all of a sudden he can just create that as a stronghold in your life, and he captivates you because of that in your life. And all of a sudden, guess what? You become a powerless Christian. You are there, you're living, but you are not active. You are ineffective. You are not really, really in connection with your Heavenly Father. He is there, but between you and him, sin has crept in, and that has caused a cut of a fellowship between you and the Heavenly Father. And that can easily happen in us. The devil can cause pride in our life, greedy, watching and what stuff like pornography, sexual sin, masturbation, etc. All this stuff can really creep in the hearts of Christians and become a stronghold in their lives. And the devil used that to get hold of us and cut the power of the Holy Spirit from flowing freely in us. When the devil causes sickness in your life, the Lord can easily heal you, and you have even the presence of the Spirit in you to deliver you from that. When he attacks you in an accident, somewhere, the Lord can deliver you from that. All these things that the devil can do on outside appearance, instead of causing you actually being separate from the Lord, it even increases your love for him and your connection to him. But sin is destructive, because sin brings a separation to bridge a gap between you and your Heavenly Father, and that's really, really painful. And most Christians can easily be living in the cell of the devil due to those kind of strongholds in their lives. So, you don't have to allow the devil to create anything as a stronghold in your life. Don't let the devil convince you that you cannot overcome a certain behavior. You cannot overcome a certain addiction. It's a lie from the devil. It's not really true. No. While I know you are a holy child of God, set free from sin, and you have the power of the Holy Spirit in you to set you free, you just have to realize who you are and who has saved you. By the way, all your sins have been forgiven on the cross. That's the past sin and present sin, and the future sin, by the way. It involves all sin. But when sin comes into our life, we need to hurry to recognize that there's something wrong and repent. A Christian should survive on repentance. We should be men and women who knows really when we fall to stand up. That's how righteous men go. We are not perfect. Don't let anybody fool you. Even great Christians still fall in sin, or, you know, but no righteous person continue living in sin. That's the problem. That's even how we differ from the poor of the world. When we used to be in the world, we used to sin habitually, as in it's a lifestyle. That's how it's supposed to be. That's how I live my life. But when we become Christians, there has to be a difference between the older life and the new life. You can fall into some of your old habits, but guess what? It doesn't become a habit. You don't go on doing it. Because Jesus said, that's for freedom that I set you free. So we have that freedom in Christ Jesus. We have that power available for us. So when the devil tries to get hold of you in any area of your life, shake your foot about, just cast him and let him know who you are. And point him to the cross. I've been set free, devil. A great man whom you all know called Martin Luther. The one time he woke up and the devil began accusing him of genuine sin that he had committed. And all of a sudden Martin put the devil aside and said, devil, okay, I agree. This is my sin and you're right. But that was not only this, even this. Why don't you remember also this? And he said, but there's something that you're really, really trying to ignore. All these sins have been forgiven on you of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. Leave me alone. And you know that is true. And I have repented of this sin. So why do you keep hold of me on this? I'm free. The devil has no right to accuse you. He was defeated on the cross 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ died on your behalf. No, that no sin should be master over you, whatever it might be. I believe in the one who has died for us and who empowers us to live a godly life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief come only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. That Jesus Christ. The devil come to kill and to destroy, but our heavenly Father, Jesus Christ, have come so that you may have life, have it abundantly. Don't dare let the devil reduce that truth of what Jesus Christ has come to do for you. And another verse that I would like to leave in your mind is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. It's a verse that I love whenever I messed up between me and my heavenly Father. The verse says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. There's a time when I know that I've already been caught in a genuine sin. There was no hide out. And I was being troubled so much in my spirit. And the devil's my neck. Ah, you man, you see, You call yourself a Christian. See, doesn't that you? I say, yeah, it's me. So what? And all of a sudden that verse came into my mind. And I read it back to the devil. If you confess your sin, he's faithful and just. Forgive your sin and cleanses you from all unrighteousness. I felt free from that moment. Free completely. Because I believed the verse and I meant what I meant in my heart. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. Because in this particular verse here, we see that Jesus, in verse 8, Jesus rebuked the demon. At that time, the demon left him. You cannot be possessed by a demon as a child of God. The presence of the Spirit is already in you. You have that assurance. He can tempt you to sin, but not possessing you. Because you belong to somebody else. You've been bought with a price. You are indwelt by the Spirit. So whenever you come across a demon-possessed person, rebuke the demon out of them, and lead them to Christ. Let them repent their sins and receive Jesus Christ as the Lord and the Savior, because that's a sign that they are not Christians. My first experience with a demon-possessed person, it was at just across Ruaga Road, where there is Jaguar bus station. I went there to send a courier to a friend in Burundi. And all of a sudden, while I was sitting there, you know, paying stuff, and as I went to my bike to go, I heard a noise, a woman was screaming around, and all of a sudden, I wait a bit, and there's a pastor, big pastor around, and he begin shouting, and casting all kinds of devils. I say, this is not my job, let me go. But then I was in the Bible college. To be honest, I really felt a bit afraid to face the situation. I say, on top of that, there is a big man behind the work. Let me go. I just believed that he was a pastor. But all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit was like, Elvis, why are you running away? Aren't you a Christian? It's not you. It's the power of Christ in you. It's the authority of Jesus in you that chased demons out of people. And I say, okay. I waited a bit, and the guy continued to scream, and the woman became actually turned into very violently. I say, actually I become annoyed. I say, why does this demon really disturb these people? I say, let me go. I engaged in the war. This time I was wise enough. This guy was just casting demons. When I went to this woman, I just believed Jesus Christ is in me and can do what he can do. I just go in the authority of Jesus Christ. I chase out of this woman no demon. I keep on claiming the authority of Jesus Christ and his power, his blood, and what I have in me, his presence in us. And all of a sudden, I noticed that there was a complete turn off of fire in this woman who was screaming and not trying to overpower everybody. I noticed that is what I'm mentioning, the authority and power of Jesus. That time when I left the place, the venue, I was like, there is power in me, I noticed how effective the authority of Jesus Christ is in our life. You know, knowing it, reading about it, it's one thing. But seeing it at work, it's really, really good, I was so happy, From that moment on, I'm not afraid of demons anymore. If you have any person possessed by demons, you bring them to me. I'll show you what to do. And another day, a neighbor of mine, he called me in the middle of the night and said, Elvis, I picked his phone. I noticed his phone. Elvis, a man called Patrick. Elvis, demons. I said, demons, what is demons? Where are they? Come. There's demons. Where you are? Huh? You come. I said, what? It is in my mind. You come, hurry up. I said, okay, let me come. I put on my shoes. I just went down. And when I reached the venue, that this young girl, about 18, she was working for this particular Patrick man, taking care of his children. And the girl began putting her finger on my face. You. She began terrorizing me. I said, I know your secret. I know the secret behind you. I approach her, I say, in Jesus' name, in his authority, I command you. Automatically, she fell down. And she began rolling down like a snake. You continue praying with him, you know, casting this demon out of this particular girl. We wrestle with them after some time. She become completely okay. She turned into her right mind. I asked Patrick to lead her to Christ, to confess her sins and, you know, cast each and every power and influences upon her. And the girl become completely healed. But in the middle, there were really a serious fight. Because there's a point when we reach with Patrick. And, she began confusing us. It was the demon in her. Say, I have given poison to the children. And Patrick loves his children so much. He said, Elvis, have you heard my children? Let us first wait. Say, you, Patrick, do you think that demons care about your children? Yeah? If they have given them poison, so what? She's just confusing us. The demons try to confuse us. Let us focus on what you are doing. And the guy was like, confused. I said, yeah, that's it. So we kept going. So when you get involved in this kind of scenario, the devil will do any kind of stuff to just either confuse you or discourage you, terrorize you so that you just leave the demons alone. But remember, it's not you. It's the power and the authority of Jesus Christ in you. Don't go on your own. You'll be defeated. Put Christ before you and claim his authority and power on your life. That's what Jesus said in his word. That I've given you power and authority to cramp on snake and scorpion and overcome all powers of the enemy. That power is yours. The verse is in Luke 10:19. That power is ours. That authority is yours, free of charge. Just by being his child, you can claim the power of Jesus and authority of Jesus upon anything that appears before you like a demonic power. In verse 20, 19 to 20, then the disciple come to Jesus in private and ask, why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. Because you have little faith. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 29, where the same story is repeated, Mark actually added this. Jesus added this in what Mark wrote down. This kind can come out only by prayer. There are situations and moments in our life when really, really only prayer can work. Prayer and faith. If these two are lacking in our life, we can't really do anything. You might not even be living in sin or having any issues between you and your Heavenly Father, but just for lack of fellowship, prayer, and faith, you become powerless. These two things, all of them just point to the fellowship, relationship we ought to have with Christ Jesus. Faith and prayer. The training of the disciples include not only instruction and practice in various forms of ministry, but also, first and foremost, a continuous association and intimate fellowship with Jesus Christ is a key. We are asked, or we are demanded to cultivate our relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to have an intimate relationship with Him. We need to live in a constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit in order to move mountains in our life, in order to be effective. I believe the disciples did not chase out these demons because in one way or the other they trusted in themselves. They think that the power was there because they have done it before, but they forget that it wasn't them. It's not the power of them chasing the demons. It's the presence of Jesus in them. It's the power of Christ that chases devils out. So cultivating an intimate relationship with Jesus is key to effective Christian living. It's when you make your Christian armor bright and you can face any situation without fear or worry because Christ Jesus is so close to you. You know that you can have faith for anything because His presence gives you the affirmation and the confidence. But there are those moments when we distance ourselves from Jesus and all of a sudden trouble begins. Worry, fear, doubt, so on and so forth. Why? We have neglected our relationship with Him, our fellowship with the Holy Spirit. So it's until we begin drawing near and drawing close to Him. It's a wide open gate for us Christians to have a fellowship. It's God's desire for us to live in an overflow, a constant fellowship with the Spirit. And this empowers us to do greater things. In John chapter 15, verse 4 to 7, this is what the Word of God says. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is the word of Jesus. Remain in me, and I in you. The illustration from Jesus is so nice and so intimate. It is that of a tree and a branch. A branch cannot bear fruit by its own. It must or have to remain in the branch to the tree. Then, by the help of the tree, you can bear fruits because it's the tree that gives you power to bear fruit. Are we together? So that's how much we need to be connected to Jesus, because He's the vine. We are the branches. And if we remain in Him, we bear much fruits. So our connection to Jesus should be that of a tree and its branch. It's so connected to the point that you can't separate them. If you separate the branch from the tree, it will die automatically. And I guess sometimes we live, as I was saying, a distant life. And the tree can't produce the good fruits in us. Jesus can't get hold of all of us to be able to bear fruits in us. We are distracted by various stuff around us, living in a busy world. Worry for, you know, the future, jobs, you know, entertainment, anything. There is a lot that can easily distract us and disconnect us from the tree. And from that moment on, we become fruitless. Why? We are not abiding. We are not connected to the tree to be able to bear fruits. Verse 20. He replied, "Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can move mountain. Nothing will be impossible for you. Let me take you back to John chapter 15, verse 7. "If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you." Now, this particular verse is adding to remain in Jesus' word. If we are going to live a victorious life, we have to remain in Jesus' word. There is an encouragement to remain in Jesus' word. There are a lot of things that speak to our mind, to our heart, on a daily basis. But we should not separate ourselves from remaining in His word. Someone said that the love you love God will be measured by your love for His word. So if you really, really believe that you love Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you really have a love for Him, how much do you really love to spend time in His word compared to maybe other stuff, entertainment, and so on and so forth? How much do you spend time in His word? If you love anything or anyone, you love to be in constant with these things. Now, if you first come in a relationship with a girlfriend or a boyfriend, in a meaningful relationship or marriage, you can't wait to see them, you can't wait to call them, you can't wait for them to call you. There is that constant fellowship. You know, you want to see each other. There is something that push you to spend time with them. Same as our Heavenly Father. How much do we long for His word? So Jesus had to remain in His word. There are three things, four, that I've observed so far. Jesus mentioning, in order for us to do greater things or move mountain, or when you can be in a place where you say that nothing will be impossible for you. Those things are remaining in Jesus. That is, remaining in a constant fellowship with Jesus Christ. Secondly, it's prayer. Be a man or a woman of prayer. If you add the remaining Jesus with prayer, which interconnect, you cannot be in Jesus and not pray, because prayer connects you to Jesus. Third, remain in my word, or remain in God's word. If you have a constant fellowship with Christ in prayer and in His word, you will be a very, very, very powerful Christian. On top of this, faith. If you have the three plus faith, you are capable of moving mountain. So we should aim for more of Jesus in us, for a constant fellowship with him, prayer life, and faith. There are mountains in our life. I know we have mountains in our life. I don't even have a doubt about that. There are things that only God can move. And we fail to move them because in one way or the other, we fail in these 4 points. How are we remaining in Jesus? How are we abiding in him? How are we doing in our prayer life? How are we doing in spending time in his word for him feeding us, him communicating to us? And these three will move our faith to a greater faith. Because we'll be speaking or we'll be commanding or we'll be standing in faith for someone we know, for someone who's living in us, or for someone who's actively involved in our everyday life, then the confidence of this fellowship can give you the grace and the strength to say, I command this to move and to move. We can lay hands on sick and they are healed. Why? We are connected to the branch. Now we are the branch connected to the vine. Now the vine can do greater stuff in us. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruits. These are the fruits. These are the mountains Jesus is talking about. And they are there. So, we have a work or a command or a challenge to seek this constant fellowship with Jesus Christ in prayer, remain in his word, abide in him. And I know for sure God will give us the great faith to move mountains. We'll no longer live as powerless Christians, but we live as active sons and daughters of Christ. Someone was making fun of me and asking me, do you go to this church that only prays for malaria and flu? So, no, they can't move mountain. You know, you can't pray for bigger stuff. Yeah? I think about it for a moment and I said, that's a challenge. And it's quite true in a way. Yeah, mwemba manye musavira misujajuka na senyi guys. Kare. Christ is seeing us to do greater things. It's upon us to draw near and draw close to him. The two last verses, 22 to 23, when they come together in Galilee, he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed to the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Now, this has happened before. This was the second mention of Jesus Christ's death on the cross when he was mentioning to them, guys, my time is coming to an end. Soon I will leave you. Soon I will go. And this was a great discouragement for the disciples because he was everything for them. Think of Jesus departing them. You are removing everything from us. Now, how are we remaining really in this world without you? How are we going to survive? So they have the right to have grief. But there is a good news in John chapter 16. John chapter 16 from 5 to 7, Jesus mentioned something that is very important to the disciples. He lived at the same situation. Now, this is 16 verse 5. Now, I'm going to him who sent me. Yet, none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he came, he will convict the world of guilty regarding to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard in regard to righteousness because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stand condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. Now, Jesus, in a constant place, he mentioned his departure, he mentioned his death on the cross, but he never actually explained to the disciples why he have to go, why he have to die, except here in John, saying that it's for your good that I go, because if I don't, the Holy Spirit will not come, the Comforter will not come. Remember, Jesus said that I will not leave you as orphan, I will send you a helper. And this happened after Jesus' death on the Pentecostal day, when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and they all filled the Spirit to a greater measure, that in the book of Acts said that they turned the world upside down. Men like Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times, now could stand and face the opposition of religious leaders and say, "You are the one who crucified him. What you see us doing is because of the Jesus Christ, the one you killed." So there was a change in them. The Holy Spirit was upon them. The Holy Spirit came in their life and gave them the power. The power which was living in Jesus when he was with them is the same power that came upon them and now indwelt them. It's the same power that we, the sons and daughters of today, have. We live by the Spirit. We constantly stand and survive only by the presence and guidance of the Holy Spirit. I was sharing an experience with Brother Robert some time back, using an illustration of a car, an automatic car. An automatic car, if you are a driver, when you're running perfectly, you know it is powered. Everything runs on power. Everything. Steering, brake system, whatever. It's all power assisted. So one time I said, let me just try to economize my fuel. It was on a sloppy hill. I switched off the car. I didn't know that I was in trouble, because now the steering could not move. The brake could not work. Everything was being paralyzed. Why? I have switched off the power. I have to quickly switch on again the engine. And all of a sudden, everything becomes as normal. Now I could touch my steering and just, you know, with one finger and, you know, move the steering with almost no effort, use the brake system and everything. Everything was okay. Now you can have the windows down or up. Why? The power is back. The Church of Jesus Christ, or we, the Christians, or we, the sons and daughters of God, when we are switched off from the power of the Holy Spirit, we are in trouble, because we cannot operate manually. We operate by the power of the Holy Spirit in everything. Our prayer life, our worship, everything, our ministering to the non-believers, you know, everything depends on the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit's fellowship is not constant in our life, there will be a power cut, and you will shortly notice that you are in trouble. That's why I told you earlier that the devil tempts us to sin, because he knows that when he tempts us to sin, he will cut the power off, he will cut the fellowship between us and the Holy Spirit, and that will cause us great trouble. The Church of Jesus Christ is meant to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. The reason why the disciples were so powerful is because there was that fresh power of the Spirit constantly flowing in their life. Peter could be moving and say, "Man, I don't have," to a crippled man, "but I command you, stand up on your feet and walk." Why? The constant fellowship with the Holy Spirit. There was a flow of the Holy Spirit. In one way or the other, in order for us to operate well, from teaching the word of God, even serving the lowest level in the church, because we have different gifts and talents, all have to operate by the power of the Spirit. If you switch it off, the church will turn to be something else. Something less than what Jesus Christ meant it to be. We even become lesser than religious leaders or religious religion around us. Because for them, they have mastered their way. These are manual religion. They know when to pray. They know when to fast. They know when to recite their prayers. They have mastered these things. But when you come to the church of Jesus Christ, without the power of the Holy Spirit, it is not a church, it's not a religion, it's something else. I don't even know what it is. But I guess when you really empower the church of Christ Jesus, when they are on fire for God, when they have that empowering of the Spirit, it's when Christians begin speaking in tongues that they have never learned anywhere. It's when we begin raising the dead, when we begin doing marvelous stuff. Why? We are now under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So in order for us to survive, we need that constant awareness and leading and empowering of the Holy Spirit. There and then, we'll be able to affect our community, our families. The word of Jesus said that you are the salt, you are the light. Will then become true because men and women around us can easily sense, see that power of the Holy Spirit in us, that supernatural power in us. We rise to the standard of religiously, the region will rise to a higher degree than the normal man and woman can do, because we'll be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we desperately need. Each one of us needs that grace to do whatever we do by the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's all for today. We'll have the choir up here. While they are going to lead us in the song, I would like us to humble ourselves and go before the Lord in prayer, ask the Holy Spirit to really, really empower us, refresh us, enable us to draw near and draw close to God, connect us once again to Himself, set us free if there is anything that has caused that power cut between us, the Holy Spirit, if there's anything that is interrupting our fellowship with Him. There is a song that I asked Michael for us to sing together. There is power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. If there is any chain, we'll stand to our feet and pray as they sing. We'll be praying.